Good morning, church. It's good to see y'all. Man, I was in this little back room over here. I felt like I was in front row worshiping with you guys. Y'all were loud today. I love to hear it. I love to hear God's people lifting up his praises. It's beautiful. It's so good to be with you. And, man, I love coming up here. I love what God's doing here. And earlier, I just felt, you know, like the Lord just put it on my heart to remind you of something. And it was this, is that what is happening here, putting seats along the back row, adding service times, that's not something to take for granted. We can come in the doors, we can get in a routine of being in church and worshiping and maybe going to life group and doing all of these things, and we can miss how special it is when God is moving in our midst. And so I want you to remember, like when you see the seats full, and maybe you give up your seat for somebody new or you're in the foyer, whatever it is, it's special what God is doing here. And I love to see it. I love to see it. God's moving in Fort Smith as well. He's moving all across the state. I love your pastors. And I've known Seth for a really, really long time. And I can promise you today, I will not tell you to turn to your neighbor. Okay? So you can rest easy. Rest easy. I'm not going to say it. I may ask you to repeat one word that's really hard to say. And that's it. That's all. That's the only commitment you got to make today. But I want to read out of Mark chapter 5. I hope you're loving this Mark series like we are. It's been incredible. I've seen it set people's lives free. Our life groups have been changed by going over these passages together. And so today we're going to be in Mark 5. We're going to start in verse 21. We're going to read a good chunk together. It says this. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him when he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized the power that had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Let's pray over God's word this morning. God, we're thankful to be in your house today, to be in your presence, God. And our prayer is this, that our hearts would be open to receive what you have for us today. Your word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path, God. We don't want to come in here and just leave and just go through the motions. But God, we want to be changed by your presence and by your word. And so speak to our hearts today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been in a season or been in a moment when you feel like everything wasn't going your way. Like just one of those days where like everything was going against you and things kept going wrong. My poor wife, bless her heart, last Friday, she had one of those days. Okay, she's a preschool teacher. It started off, she got like a weird DM from somebody and it was like just like a really weird way. You ever get like somebody just like reach out randomly? It's like a weird way to start your day first thing in the morning is to like read this really strange message that you get. And then she got to school and her co-teacher had to leave. So it's her and the preschool kids. Then somebody threw up at snack time, which is always enjoyable for your day, right? Like this is a great way to start the day. I think he was actually the third one this week that had that happen. My daughter got in a way about something insignificant, which tends to be how it works in my household, at least. I don't know about you, but like my kids get upset about things that aren't even that important. And she screamed for 20 minutes in the car and cried and yelled the whole time till they got home. And then on the way, because of all this stuff, my wife forgot to pay rent, but thank God I still have a place to stay. So all is well. But it's like one of those days where you feel like you're under attack, like everything is going against you. I actually see this a lot. We serve a homeless community back home. And it's changed my perspective on how I see the homeless population, because we come across a lot of people who work hard. They're trying their best. And here's what happens. They go through a time like this. So maybe their car breaks down and then somebody gets sick. And then what happens? They can't get to work and they get behind on their bills and they get behind on their rent. And then they end up in a place where they're like, I don't know what to do. It might not be everybody. I see so many people who it's one thing after another and they get behind and they get stuck in a situation. They feel like, man, everything is going against me. And that's exactly what we see in the life of this woman. 12 years suffering. She's commonly referred to in the Bible as the woman with the issue of blood. And her story is so important for us, not just for you personally. If you have kids, you have grandkids. The main idea of this is something that we have to instill in the next generation of believers as well. And it's this. I think it can be wrapped up in this phrase, is that we want your faith to move from the crowd into an encounter with Jesus. Okay? We want you to move out of the crowd and into God's family, into a relationship with him. This woman suffering for 12 years. And I think we can read this passage and we can just gloss over how long 12 years is, right? Like a lot of us read, she suffered 12 years. All right, cool, let's go on. We fail to realize like how long ago that really is. Think we're talking 3 presidential terms ago. Let me put this in context for you. Call Me Maybe was the number one song in the United States 12 years ago, okay? Call Me Maybe. Y'all were doing the Gangnam Style dance 12 years ago, okay? Like in your house doing that. That's how long ago it was. In 2012, you may not remember this. The Mayan calendar was coming to an end. Y'all remember the world was gonna end? Anybody remember this? And then we had John L. Smith as the head coach and we thought, yeah, the world's coming to an end, right? Like, y'all know what I'm saying? Like 12 years is a long, long time. This lady suffered in every imaginable way for these 12 years. We've already highlighted the fact that she is suffering physically. Her body is degrading. Her health is going downhill. In Leviticus, it says this, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So it's like life is literally being drained from her day in and day out. And she's battling. She's trying to find solutions. She's a fighter. She's not winning the battle for 12 years. We see also in this passage that she's financially wasting away. In verse 26, it says she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. They had all kinds of crazy remedies and things that they would try to help this lady out. It says she had suffered greatly under the care and spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. She spent all her money on these remedies from doctors. Yet while she was physically going downhill, financially she was as well. She was relationally wasting away. Because of what the disease she had, the sickness that she had to stay at a distance from people because if she touched somebody, they would be ceremonially unclean. And so she couldn't be in relationship with people. This also meant she was religiously or spiritually wasting away. Because for the same reason she couldn't be in proximity to people, she also couldn't be in the synagogue worshiping God. You see what this has done to her. 12 years of suffering. And I want you to understand that this is not just a Bible story that we read, but she's a person who suffered greatly and had exhausted everything that she tried, that she could do, and she was desperate. But she heard about a man, and his name was Jesus. She heard about a man who was not only a brilliant teacher, but who was a healer. And I read this quote this week that I feel like tells her story so well. It says this, sometimes desperation is the door through which faith enters. Desperation is sometimes the door through which faith enters. Sometimes it takes the desperate person for their faith to be able to arise in their situation and the circumstance that they're going through. And so I want to take you through 3 things I think we can learn from this passage. The first one is this, embrace interruptions. We have to learn to embrace interruptions. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 24 says, when Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. And while he was by the lake, they got around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. And seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. This is something that you cannot miss in this passage, is that this miracle that's going to happen, actually both of them were interruptions in Jesus' schedule. Jesus crosses over by boat and he's going to do ministry, and Jairus comes running up to him, interruption number one. I think what's crazy is that the woman with an issue of blood, she's an interruption to the interruption. It's like we're stacking, it's like the inception of interruptions going on in this passage, right? She interrupts something that was already happening that was an interruption to his schedule. And I don't know about you, I hate interruptions. Y'all hate interruptions? Anybody? No? Y'all love interruptions? Okay, cool. I hate interruptions. I have four kids. I am surrounded by interruptions all the time. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you have kids, the other day, I'm trying to have just a simple conversation with my wife. And in another room of the house, all I hear, mommy, mommy. She doesn't even have anything to say. She just wants to talk. Mommy, like, hey, dude, calm down. We keep talking. Here she comes into the kitchen. Of course, mommy, mommy, mommy. And I'm just like, I can't handle this anymore. Like, go to your room where I can't hear you and learn how to be quiet or something. You know, like, please get out of it. Most of us do not like interruptions. And I bet you, if you thought about it long enough, you would say the same thing about you. And I have an assessment for you. If you're watching YouTube, how long does it take for you to hit the skip button on the ad? Anyway, you're like, right? Like world record pace to hit the skip button to get out of the YouTube video. Like, we're all like that. And it's funny because we live in a culture today with productivity gurus all over who would tell you to avoid interruptions so you can be productive at your work. And I love doing that. I got a system that I use every day to be productive. I set a little timer, a Pomodoro timer, so that I can make sure I know I'm going to work this long, I'm going to take a little break, and I'm going to work. And I do that, why? So I can avoid interruption and be productive at work. But what we so often see in the kingdom of God, it's often referred to as the upside down kingdom. Because what the world will say is right in one regard, the word will say the opposite is right in the kingdom of God. Pastor Seth was talking about it like this. He said that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, right? The world will tell you, hey, do you live life for yourself? The kingdom of God says, give your life away. It says to deny yourself and follow him, and then to begin to serve those who are around you. The kingdom of God is upside down. And it is that way in this passage as well. We hate interruptions. Jesus embraced interruptions. We see interruptions as a waste of time, but Jesus used interruptions to change people's lives. His whole life, his ministry, he leveraged these moments that you and I would often look on and say, I don't want any part of that. We would feel like we're being inconvenienced, but Jesus made the most of these. Okay, for a moment, let's go to his last time on earth. Well, as he's on the cross before the resurrection, he's on the cross, crucified, and there's a thief, there's two on the cross, and as he's being crucified, Jesus takes a moment, and he begins to minister to the thief on the cross next to him. Like, the weight of the world on his shoulders, fulfilling the will of God for his life, and he takes a moment on the cross, and he ministers to this thief who's next to him. He embraced interruptions. And so I think this means two things for us today. There's a personal application for how you see God, and then there's a personal application for how you see the world around you. And so in your own relationship with God, I want to tell you two things. The first thing is this: never feel bad for bothering God because he's not too busy for what you have in your life. Like, I think a lot of times we can think that because we're bringing something before God that we're like a hindrance to him. Like, oh God, it works like this. Like, God, I got this big thing I'm dealing with in my life, but I don't want to bother you with it. This is going to take time. This is going to take effort. And so instead of taking it to God, who is the best place that we can take it, we keep it to ourselves because we don't want to bother him. It also happens in the little things. There'll be little things like, God, I don't want to inconvenience you. This thing is so small. I'll just take care of it on my own. I'll just deal with it myself. And God says, no, I want all of it. You're not bothering me. I'm a loving Father. I want you to bring it to me. The second thing I think it means for you personally is this, is that oftentimes God moves in our lives in unexpected ways. And some of the most powerful times he will move in your life will be an interruption to what you thought he was going to do. And I don't know if you're like me, but a lot of times when I think God is going to move or I feel like God's spoken to me about something, I begin to make the plan of where I'm at now to where God's going to meet or fulfill whatever he said, and I start to label the steps along the way. Y'all ever do that? It's like, oh, yeah, okay, I see. God, oh, you said this. Oh, you're going to do this. You're going to do this, and then you're going to do this, and then I'm going to see it come to pass. And God says, no. Because listen, if it was that way, I wouldn't need God in that scenario. I got it all figured out. But what he's saying is, like, a lot of times the most powerful way he moves is he interjects into the plan that you already have pre-made, and he interrupts it, and he moves powerfully in those moments. And we have got to be willing to see the interruption, not as something negative, but an opportunity for God to move. And then for the way that you look around and you see the people around you, you need to be interruptible for the kingdom. I don't know if that's a word. Interruptible. You need to be interruptible. Jesus was. And Jesus would hold these two things at the same time that I think is so beautiful. And it's the perspective that we need to have as a church and as followers of Jesus. He could hold in one hand, he could minister to the crowd. And in the other hand, at the same time, he would minister to the one. And what does that mean for us? That means, listen, there's only a couple of empty chairs in here. There's not very many. God is moving. But you know what? For every empty chair that still exists in this place, there's somebody in Northwest Arkansas who needs to hear the gospel. And so we're gonna reach out. We believe that our church grows bigger because people are hearing the gospel. And so we add seats and we do all this because we wanna see people's lives transformed. And so, yeah, we're gonna minister to the crowd. And we see Jesus do this all the time. We also see that Jesus leaves the 99 to go for the one. And so at the same time, while we're preaching the gospel and we're reaching people, listen to me, church. Be on the lookout for people in your life. The one person that God has placed directly in front of you that he's asking you to minister to. He's gonna put people who are far from him. He's gonna put a person with issues, a person who doesn't have any relationships. He's gonna be right in front of you. Don't get distracted. Yes, we wanna be with the crowd, but don't miss the one. It's a value of this church. We believe in the value of a soul, and we're going to reach the community, but we're going to also minister to the one. Be interruptible for the kingdom of God. Number two, get low. We got to get low. One thing I wish I could do, I wish I could have sermon illustrations that are as good as Pastor Seth, okay? Every time I come up here, I always feel the pressure to do something absolutely absurd on stage, right? Like this guy, I saw this guy climbing in a kiddie pool the other day, you know? I was like, bro, like I've heard it's incredible. Listen, this dude was a youth pastor. I saw him put his finger in a mouse trap as a sermon illustration. He put, Mason, did he not? He snapped his hand in a mouse trap. So I'm sorry to disappoint you. I'm not doing nothing crazy like that today, okay? I wanted to for this one. I bet Seth would army crawl from backstage or something for Get Low. I don't know what he would do. I tried my best, but I don't have a good illustration for this. But Matthew says, in Matthew 9, which is the parallel to this one, says, she reached out and she touched the hem of his garment. And to give you some context of what's happening here, Jewish people, they would wear on their garments, they would wear these long blue tassels, okay? And we see that in Numbers, what it represents is that they would have these long tassels to remind them of God's word, what God had commanded. Many of them had it memorized, large portions of it memorized, and to obey it. So they would walk around with these long tassels and be like, oh yeah, I remember what God said. I'm gonna make sure I walk in that. I wanna obey what he says. What this represents, the beautiful picture that we see here is that the woman with the issue of blood had exhausted everything in the natural. And her only option she had left was to reach for the supernatural. Like, she had to reach something that was outside of her. She had done everything she could. And only grown worse. And so she had to reach out for something supernatural. It's funny because when you read it, she begins to give herself like a pep talk before, which I think is awesome. She begins to give her a pep talk, herself one. And she says, okay. She's like, I'm out of money. I've tried everything. No one can help me. Like, I haven't found anything that would work. And then she says this phrase that just has been wrecking me this week. And it was this. She said, if I just. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I can be free. And Jesus, in 12 seconds, heals a 12-year-old problem that she had. Just in a moment, he heals this issue she's been holding on to, for dealing with for so, so long. But what did she do to get to that place? She lowered herself. She humbled herself. She's in the dirt, climbing through these people just to get a reach at the hem of his garment. She humbled herself before God. I don't know about you, but like, I'm a person who likes to regularly, I clean out my refrigerator, okay? There's a lot of times like I got food in the back. Y'all ever had like the social, you know, a scientific experiment happening in the back of your fridge, right? I like to get that stuff out of there often. And what I've noticed is like when you go into the refrigerator to get some food, you open up the door, you're looking at it. My family makes fun of me because I'll just look at the fridge. Anybody else do that? Like, I just open the fridge, just look, see what's in there, you know? Oh yeah, stuff's still here, great, close the fridge. You'll get in there, you'll open the fridge, and you'll look for something to eat, and you find it, and you grab it, and you go and you cook or eat or whatever. But when you go to clean out your fridge, you have to go about it a little different. You know what you have to do? You have to kind of like, sometimes you got to sink down a little bit, and you look back there, and you're like, oh, how old is that spaghetti right there? You know, like, you start to look, because you can't see some things when you're just going in there to get some food. But here's the reality. When you have something that you're looking for, sometimes you have to lower yourself to be able to see it. Like when I'm going in there to clean it out, there's some things that I can't see. I don't have the right perspective. And so I lower myself so I can see what's going on. And listen to me, church, this is so true for life. There are some things in your life that you're looking for that God has promised that will never come to pass until you lower yourself. Until you humble yourself before the Lord. The Bible tells us that the humble will be exalted. And maybe you're in this place right now and you've been dealing with something for a long, long time. And you've tried everything in your own natural ability and nothing seems to work. Maybe you need to humble yourself and get low. Maybe you're sitting up too high and you need to lower yourself and humble yourself before the Lord, because pride says this. Pride says, I can figure this out on my own. But when you become humble, you say, Lord, I need you to lead and guide me in this situation. Pride will say, I'm smart enough to figure this out on my own. Humility says, God, it's only going to be in your wisdom that I'm able to survive what I'm going through right now. I can't come up with my own answers. Pride will tell you, I'm strong enough to get through this. But humility will say, God, it's by your strength and your strength alone that I'm going to see this through. Pride says, I've got it. But when you lower yourself before the Lord, you say, God, you've got it. You have got it. Humility means I'm going to lower myself under the authority of God's word. Humility means I'm going to lower myself to the authority of Jesus Christ. And we encounter God in that place. I think it's so interesting that there's a big crowd and many people are bumping into Jesus at the time. Yet this one person touches Jesus and finds healing. And I think it gives us such a great picture of what's happening. There's a crowd full of people standing up and looking around, but there's only one who lowered herself and reached out for God. There's only one. We actually see the same principle of humility, although we're not talking about Jairus much. He's an important person, a synagogue leader. He's most likely wealthy. If you have time, these two stories compare so well. They're intentionally put together in this way so you can compare them together. But he is an important person. He's wealthy. And yet, in the most most likely the hardest thing he faced in his life up until that point. He runs up to Jesus, and what does he do? He falls at his feet. Even this really important person recognized that when he ran out of everything, when he didn't know what to do, he humbled himself before the Lord. It's a beautiful picture of humility that we see. And every single Sunday that you come into this place, you have this opportunity. Listen, I've seen so many times when the word was preached and the worship, God, we were lifting up praises to God. And there will be people who are in that room who, man, they felt like God was speaking to them. And there'll be other people who felt like they didn't hear a thing. And I think sometimes we come in here in our own strength, and our own in our pride, and we miss what God's trying to do because we won't lower ourselves under his authority. We got to get low, church, and be humble. In all reality, that's exactly what Jesus did. The Bible tells us he humbled himself by taking on the likeness of a human, exercise of a servant. Let us walk in that humility. Number three, tell the whole truth. Tell the whole truth. Verse 30, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" He says, "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, "Who touched me?" That's what we just talked about. The disciples were just baffled by this question. He said, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear. If you have your Bibles, underline this next phrase: told him the whole truth. She told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." I love how the King James says, verse 34, it gives us a clue on what he's actually saying here. It says, and he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." This word oftentimes gets translated to saved. See, she had experienced physical healing by a touch of the garment, but when she told Jesus the whole truth, when she came before him and told him everything, not only did she experience physical healing, she experienced spiritual healing as well. She was made whole or saved. I don't know if y'all remember the phrase, I heard this all the time growing up, a half-truth is a whole lie. Y'all know that one? It's something I had to explain to my son the other day. He came home telling me how good his day was, just to find out that he had gotten in trouble at school. You know, it's like, hey buddy, I need to tell you something. I love hearing the good things, but you lied to me because you didn't tell me the whole truth. You only told me the part of the truth that you wanted me to hear, and you left off the things you didn't want me to hear. Like, that's still a lie. I'm your dad, I want you to tell me everything. The same heart that I imperfectly demonstrate to my kids, God perfectly demonstrates to his. That he wants us to tell him the whole truth. And please don't be confused, church, like God doesn't know already. But it's the heart of a father to want his children to come willingly before him. He wants us to have such a close relationship with him that we're not afraid, but we come before him because we know that he's the answer to the things that we are experiencing in this life. If Jesus didn't stop, I think there may have been a part of her, the woman with the issue of blood, that she may have thought she was actually stealing something away from Jesus. Like, if he would have kept walking, she could have thought and fell into this idea that maybe I just came and I got that healing and I went away and I stole something away, something that wasn't freely given. But Jesus stops and acknowledges what happened, and she moves from receiving a blessing to a relationship. She didn't just get something from Jesus and then moved on. No, she got a thing that was going to last, a relationship that went well beyond this moment that we read about. He calls her daughter. And I want you to know that if you have something in your life and you're holding back from telling Jesus the whole truth, when you tell him, he's not going to berate you, he's going to befriend you. It's about relationship. And if you come before him in the deepest, darkest sin that you have in your life, things that you have never told anybody, if you tell God those things, he'll be able to speak truth and life into those areas of your life. He's going to bring encouragement and truth into those areas. He didn't let the issue define her, but he changed her identity to a daughter of the King. And I want you to know something this morning, church. And that if you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you no longer have to live by the labels of this world, but by the identity that you have in Jesus Christ. You're a son and you're a daughter of the King. You're not what others say you are. You're not a past mistake. You're not worthless. You're not your sin struggle. You're not your diagnosis and you're not your weakness. But Jesus rips off these worldly labels and in their place he says, you are a child of God. He says, you're chosen. He says, you're forgiven and you're loved, that you are healed and you are whole. You are valuable in his eyes. You are a part of his family. You are defined by who you are in Jesus and what he says about you. Amen. The reality is, we all have issues. She was the woman with the issue of blood. You may be in this place and you might be the man with the issue of anger. Maybe you're the woman with the issue of bitterness, rejection, a man who has an issue of lust or fear. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Make no mistake, we all have issues. Jesus is asking us, bring it to him. Tell him the whole truth and watch how he can change your life in those moments. Amen.